are here to teach and to preach the grace of God out of the book, the Bible, God's Word. And we know for sure that God's Word is preserved for us in the King James Bible. That's why Jim made those remarks. We believe this Bible to be the Word of God. I don't have to know it in Greek and in Hebrew, otherwise I wouldn't know it very well, I'll tell you that. 1 year of Greek and that one was tough. And Hebrew I have no understanding of. I read some books of people who talk about those things, but and appreciate the things that they can bring out, but I know that God is able to speak in all languages, and His Bible's in English for me, and has been for some 300 years in the English language in the King James Bible. Now, we saw last week, and this is all just getting ready to talk now, but we saw last week one of the importance that to know that the King James Bible is different than all the other translations because of what's said there in Romans 15 and verse 8, where the King James Bible says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and the other translations say Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision. Well, if that was true, then why is Paul writing to Gentiles? No, in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, he was the minister of the circumcision, and Paul now says in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you, and that's you Gentiles, with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. There's a message of hope for us today that came through our apostle, and that's what we're going to study in chapter 15 here. Now let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we do pray that our hearts would be open. Father, I pray that each person will push out of their minds either the rush of this day or the experiences of yesterday or the plans for later on in this day and realize that this is a very special moment that we get to sit and study your word together. So I pray they'd be receptive. I pray that you'd speak through me to say exactly what your Bible says, and the things that would stick in each one of our hearts would be the things that are true. And so, Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to pick up in verse 14 in our study, but I do want to say and remind you of some things that we talked about last week concerning those verses 8 and verse 13. Actually, we pointed out in verse 3. Look at Romans 15 and verse 3. It says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You realize that the sins that you have committed are a reproach to God. And not only a reproach, but they're reprehensible to God. They're an abomination to Him. The Bible talks about how Christ died for our offenses, and you need to know that your sins offend God deeply. Sometimes we think that the Ten Commandments that God somehow has, because we're not under those commandments, that God's morality has changed and He's no longer offended with sin. Well, that's not true. God is very much offended with sin. And the only difference is today there's an answer for your sins. And that's what that verse talks about. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sins that you've committed, along with all the offense that they were to God and the reproach that they were to God, were borne by Jesus Christ when He died on a cross. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died in our place and died for our sins and paid the price of our sins. That's why salvation is a gift of God today. And it's not that God thinks any less of sin. He just thinks of Jesus Christ and then forgives you of your sins through Jesus Christ. And that is provided that you come to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to point out to you in verse 13. But I remind you again that verse 8 said, now watch how this reads. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's the sign of God's covenant people, Israel. And it says, now that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and Jesus Christ not only fulfilled something for the nation of Israel, He did something for Gentiles, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ came and ministered to the nation of Israel, was going to fulfill promises for Israel, but it was also going to be a means by which Gentiles would be able to glorify God for His mercy. But according to the Old Testament, and Paul quotes four Old Testament passages, which we studied in some detail last week, but just notice how it reads. as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. When you read what that cause is in the Old Testament, when you read every one of those Old Testament passages, you'll see that there was in the prophetic program a salvation package for us Gentiles. And that when God finally blesses Israel with all of her blessings, us Gentiles were going to be invited into God's mercy and be able to rejoice in God's mercy to Israel. The promise in the Old Testament is that, God said it to Abraham, is through thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And when God blesses Israel, then there's going to be a salvation that's going to extend to us Gentiles, and we would get saved after Israel is saved. Well, all you got to do is realize that Israel has not been brought into her full blessings. And if God was still waiting to bless us with the Old Testament promises, we'd still be waiting for salvation. But God did something different, as we're going to study beginning in verse 14, but it's alluded to in verse 13 where Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Now there's rejoicing that you as a Gentile can have now, and it's not based on the mercy that God is going to show to Israel, but a mercy that God has shown to us. It's already been taught in the book of Romans. When God blesses Israel, us Gentiles will rejoice in his mercy. But look over in Romans chapter 11, because this is the mercy that God is showing today that we can right now rejoice in. And before we talk about all the things that we want to study today, I want you to know that you can rejoice in salvation right now, that you don't have to wait to a future prophetic time for us Gentiles to get the blessings that fall from Israel's table. But there's blessings that are being given to us through the Apostle Paul today, and that today you can abound in hope. And it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 32, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. There came a time in history that God looked at Israel, and rather than seeing them as his people that is going to be blessed, he cut them off from himself and put them down to the level of Gentiles, which us Gentiles all through the Old Testament were cut off from God in unbelief. But God took Israel and put them down to the same level of a Gentile, concluded them all in unbelief. And what does that rest of that verse say? That he might have mercy upon all. What he did is when he took Israel and concluded them in unbelief with us Gentiles, he did it so that he could send the Apostle Paul out to tell us, now all of you can be saved by God's mercy. That today is a day of grace, and that God is saving not just Israel, but all who will come unto God through Jesus Christ. And today we can abound in hope. And not the mercy that God is going to show to Israel, but the mercy that came to us as a mystery that wasn't known before. That God would conclude the world in unbelief and turn around and have mercy upon all. So verse 13 of chapter 15 says, now look at it real close, and that's why verse 8 is past tense, God was, Jesus Christ was this, and verse 13 is present tense. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you look at that verse real closely, you'll understand that there's something that you have to believe before you can abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is, you're going to have to believe the salvation that God has delivered to you. You have to believe the gospel. That's how the salvation is offered today. Salvation is a free gift paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ and preached by the Apostle Paul and offered to all of us, but it's got to be believed before you are saved. That's why Paul goes out and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's why he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where he says, I'm not going to start the verse right. I knew it. I was pausing while I was talking. Start it, somebody. Oh, you're all as bad as me. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Which he goes on to explain is the earnest of our inheritance. The guarantee from God that we're saved. It's after what? Well, after you heard the word of truth, or after you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You have to trust. You hear the gospel, you have to trust the gospel to be true. And you have to believe in the gospel of Christ, that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And when you believe, then you become saved. That is, you are saved because at that very point, God gives you the Holy Spirit, and He gives you the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Seals you with the Holy Spirit so that you're absolutely sure that you're going to go to heaven someday and that you're saved this moment eternally. That's what Paul's expressing there in chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We don't wait for hope, we abound in hope. So abounding that when we believe the gospel, we're saved eternally by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know, Jim talking about you having smiles and being happy. The truth of the gospel ought to fill you with all joy and peace. First of all, joy, and the only reason that I would see that the gospel would not just fill you and just overflow in you for the joy is one of two reasons. Either you haven't believed the gospel and you don't know that your sins are forgiven. Well, how could you ever have joy? And you certainly wouldn't have any peace. Or perhaps you have believed the gospel, but you have forgotten how important it was that Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. How lost you were, how bad of a sinner you were, how much you deserved to be damned to hell. And if you forget what you really deserve from God, then you'll quit thinking about how wonderful His grace is, and you might not joy in the gospel of your salvation. You ought to realize you deserve hell. In fact, the world came to a time in which it deserved to be damned by God. He concluded them all in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. Oh, if you were God, if I was God, we'd include the world in unbelief and damn it all. I didn't mean that vulgarly. I meant that that's exactly what we do. We damn the world. But God's more gracious than any one of us. He concluded the world in unbelief that He might have mercy upon all. And when you realize how much you deserve to be damned, how much you deserve to spend eternity in hell because of your sins, and yet God saved you, and saved you by grace, and gave you the gift of eternal life, then you'd be filled with all joy, and then the second, peace. Peace with God. Wake up every morning and realize that the things that you've done in a day that you know weren't necessarily right, and should offend God, that He's not offended with you. He looks at Christ, and then He sees you. And he's glad to call you His son, and will never take His Holy Spirit away from you. Give you everlasting life so that you can always all your life be filled with joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope. Now watch how that hope come to you as we're going to go down through these verses. Now by the way, that comes to you in believing. If you haven't believed that message yet, God's still waiting for you to make a decision. Belief isn't just hearing something, because I think you heard me. You're pretty quiet right now and attentive, so I think you all heard it, but that doesn't make you saved. Believing makes you saved. That's how you take the salvation that God has offered, and it becomes yours. He fills you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. Once you believe, then you can abound in hope, because that's what God's waiting for you to do. Make a choice of what you're going to trust to save your soul. Is it your good works, your religion, or is it the cross of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection as the complete payment of your sin? And it's so complete, that's why you can abound in hope once you believe. Paul says in verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. So as Paul talks about them believing and abounding in hope, he says there's something else that he's persuaded of concerning the Corinthians. And that is that I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. See, after you get saved, God's not done with you yet. There is a maturity that you want to reach. In fact, Bob Jones in his prayer was praying about our maturity, and that's exactly what that verse is talking about. Paul was convinced that the Roman church, even though he had never been there yet, he's eventually going to make it to Rome, but he hadn't been there yet, But he is convinced that these people have already got established in grace and know their salvation and abound in hope and have joy and peace in believing. But he also says that he is persuaded that these people are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And that's the point we want to be as an assembly. We want to know not only how to be saved, but we want to be filled with all goodness. We want to be filled with all knowledge, because that's going to enable us to admonish one another. And admonishing one another is what ministry is all about. Go back to Romans. Let me show you a couple verses. Like when I saw that goodness there, I thought, is he just saying filled with good works? Or filled with goodness, does that mean something other than just doing good? Well, if you're filled with it, it has something to do with inside of you. And I'd like you to see how Paul used it in the book of Romans. Go back to chapter 1. He says in, it's chapter 2, excuse me. He says in chapter 2, he warns those who are self-righteous, thinking that they're somehow going to escape the judgment of God because they're better than somebody else. He says in verse 3, he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Paul's warning the person here who's stalling and not trusting Christ to save them, who can look and condemn other people but don't see himself as someone who's going to get condemned by God. And what he is doing, the whole time he doesn't trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of his sins, and thinking that he's okay, Paul's saying, look, you're not okay. You are despising what Paul calls verse 4, the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, God is postponing that judgment, and that's God's goodness to do that. That's God, who is rich in mercy, postponing judgment and showing goodness to mankind. And forbearance means holding off of a debt until a future time to pay it. And you can either have it paid through Jesus Christ, or you'll pay for it at the end when judgment falls. So he's forbearing. He's holding off the judgment. Long-suffering. He's putting up with this world that deserves to be judged and damned, but he's suffering longer with this world. All those things describe the grace of God. And that's what the person's despising here by not getting saved. And one of that phrase goodness, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, that phrase goodness has to do with God's grace. When Paul says over there that he's persuaded better things of you, that you're filled with all goodness, he's talking about that you're filled with the grace of God. That God's grace has touched your life and filled your life so that you can minister to someone else's life. Goodness is used in the sense of God's grace in this book. Look over to chapter 11. It's used that way again. He's talking here. This is the chapter that explains how Israel was cut off and us Gentiles, who were wild olive branches, were grafted in contrary to nature. God's doing something that would never have been expected. But when in expressing that, he says in verse 22, Romans 11, 22, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." And we studied this Friday night, realizing that that is a reference to the Gentiles, God being good to us today, and that includes all in unbelief, includes Israel too. That all of us have an opportunity to be saved if we continue in that goodness, if we receive the grace of God. And if the world doesn't receive the grace of God, it'll be over. And God will judge. We're not talking about saved people being cut off from God. We're talking about God's offer of salvation to the Gentiles. But that goodness is, an expression of God extending grace and salvation to you and me. And so once we're saved, Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. That is, you're filled with that grace as well. Not just the knowledge of it, but that grace has touched your life in order to enable you for ministry. Filled with all knowledge. That is, you know what God is doing. You can't go out and minister for the Lord unless you yourself know what God wants said, what God wants done, how you're supposed to do it. A lot of times people, you know, they want to go serve the Lord. Well, if you're not filled with all knowledge, that is, if you haven't learned what it is that God is doing, maybe you ought to be a student before you become a teacher. Maybe you ought to learn before you go out and do something, lest you do it wrong or do the wrong thing. But Paul says that these people are mature because they're full of all good, they're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And that is admonish is to minister to each other. It's to caution one another, reprove one another, to warn one another. And that we have a ministry. We've learned in the book of Romans that we're made part of the body of Christ. And there is a ministry that each one of us are to have one with another. And we need to grow and be to that point. And Paul writes the Roman church as if they're at that point. So they're a mature church. Well, look at what he also says now to a mature church, beginning in verse 15. He says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." You know, as I thought about this message today, I kept thinking to myself, you know, we talk so much about Paul here, and the revelation of the mystery given to Paul, and Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, that I know some people say, man, it's like a broken record over there. If I hear 2 Timothy 2:15 one more time, study, show yourself, prove, write, divine word, truth. Some people, you know, just get tired of hearing that. Paul writes to a church that has all knowledge. They know what God is doing. They're filled with the grace of God. And yet Paul turns around and says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I write unto you the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind." That is to remind them, to put something in their mind. It's possible that you could let those things slip out of your mind. He writes to them, they have this knowledge, but he puts it back into their mind again, putting them in mind because of the grace that is given me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He reminds them really of two things. The message that Paul has and how he got it from God, a revelation to Paul, and the ministry that Paul has as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I put it in your mind, a little bit of hesitant until I studied the verses, and God reminded me that, hey, that's what I'm supposed to do. Put it back in your mind, how important that is. And Paul writes to them and reminds them of it again, so it doesn't come out of their mind. You know, what I'm trying to put in your mind or put back in your mind, I'm not sure which one I'm doing here. Some of you maybe never had it in your mind in the first place that a special revelation was given to the Apostle Paul called grace. And that he was the minister of God to the Gentiles. Maybe you've never heard that before. You need to listen. That's extremely important, apparently, to Paul as he writes this. And he's really writing the closing remarks to the book of Romans here. These are his concluding remarks. He's going to bring greetings and say things about people afterwards and give a benediction. But these are his closing remarks, and he ends this way because it's important. And if these are the things that you know, you've got to realize that these things are very important to your Bible study. He writes and says, concerning his ministry and who his ministry is to, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." He writes in the book of Ephesians, and perhaps you just need to write these things down if you've never seen it before, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and say read 1 through 11, where Paul talks about the revelation that was given to him, that was kept secret and not made known in other ages, that he calls the mystery, and he calls it the dispensation of the grace of God, the dispensing of God's grace. That's what Paul says that he's talking about here in a nutshell when he says, the grace that is given to me of God, the message of grace. Not a message of wrath that God's going to judge the world, but a message that people can be saved by His grace, and that His grace has an eternal purpose for us in the heavens. And you read all about that in Ephesians. But Paul writes here to remind you of the grace that's given to him of God, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you'll come across in the book of Acts chapter 9, after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he saved a man named Saul of Tarsus and intervened in this earth. He had 12 apostles, but he called another man. And he sent that man out to us Gentiles and called him Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And when us Gentiles got the message of salvation, it came to us because of Paul's ministry, not the 12 apostles' ministry. Look back, this one's so close, you don't have to go far, to chapter 11 of Romans. And Paul, he's reminding them, but he's saying things that he's been saying. You could have read about his ministry to Gentiles in the fifth verse of the first chapter of Romans. But in case you've missed it, he says it real clearly in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He says, "For I speak unto you Gentiles." Now, why does Paul speak to the Gentiles? "Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." Apostles, one sent by God to us with our message. He speaks to the Gentiles because he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He says, "I magnify my office." And we're going to see in Romans chapter 15 how large he pressed his ministry, how expansive his ministry went as the apostle of the Gentiles. So now over here in chapter 15, he's reminding us that he is the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the good news of God concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he has got a revelation of grace, and he ministers that message to the Gentiles. He's our apostle. He says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to just look at that bottom part of verse 16 there, that the offering up, that's kind of a term, a strange term, but it wouldn't be strange if you knew about Israel and how they worshiped God in a temple and they offered up sacrifices to God. And then that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul's using terms that were priestly terms in Israel. And when he talks about us being acceptable, that should ring a bell in your head. Look back to chapter 12 of Romans. Romans 1 through 8 tell you how to be saved and what position you have in Christ. Romans 9, 10, and 11 tells you that God changed the program dealing with Israel and began something new with the Apostle Paul that's only temporary, because he's going to, after this age, go back and finish his program, his promises to Israel. But after you've learned about how God saves us and how God has changed the program and is doing something different today, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, that's kind of Jewish too, isn't it? But, you know, Israel, they didn't offer living sacrifices to God, did they? They put that sacrifice on that altar and they cut its throat and shed its blood, because those things were shadows of what Jesus Christ was going to accomplish when he finally would come and take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So those things were shadows and pointing to Jesus Christ. But Paul now is telling us who are saved. Now he's speaking to saved people, telling us that we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. That is, it's no longer our life. We're now to live for the Lord. And we're not to die. You know, I mentioned to the people in the Lansing class this week how the Philippines, every Easter, someone gets nailed to a cross. You ever see that? They put it on the news. You know, God don't want that. He don't want a dead sacrifice. God already had someone nailed to the cross to pay for sin. He don't want that done again. That is a real mockery to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they're doing it trying to, I don't know why they're doing it, but it's wrong for them to do it. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to live for Him and to sacrifice our life for His life. That is, for to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, to present ourselves unto God for His service. Look at a living sacrifice, holy, there's that word, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. which is our reasonable service. After you're saved, you're to realize that God wants to use you. Paul's out there taking the grace of God to us Gentiles as the apostle to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. As if Paul is saying, I'm working and ministering to the Gentiles as the apostle to the Gentiles, offering the Gentiles up to God to be accepted of God. And that is you being accepted through the cross of Christ, but also for the service of God. Israel used to have the service of God. Well, look at that phrase, offering up. Come to Numbers chapter 15. Before I read Numbers 15, Schofield has a real good reference. Look at Numbers chapter 8. We'll look at 15 after that. Numbers chapter 8, and this has to do with in the tribes of Levi, in the tribes of Israel, God separated the tribe of Levi for his service in the temple. And I'm not going to read all those details, but look at verse 11. It says, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that is, to make the offerings for Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. Aaron shall offer the Levites, and then the bottom part of that they may execute the service of the Lord. You know, if Israel's fallen today, who's God using in this world? Well, he's saving us Gentiles. He sent Paul with a message of grace to us Gentiles, and Paul says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, that we might be the servants of God in this world today. And Paul brings, first, we got to get saved before we can serve him, but then we got to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Look at verse 13. It says, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before the sons, and offer them for an offering unto the Lord. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. You belong to the Lord once you're saved. And you're to be separated from, not you're not in any tribe in this typology, but you're being separated from the world. You're no longer part of this world system and all that the world lives for. You're separated out by that gospel and by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life to be used for the service of God. Look over in chapter 15, like I said earlier. Chapter 15, verse 17. Leon walked in while I was studying this, and I got a kick out of it. As many times I read these verses, I guess I really didn't understand. Well, you know what? I'm in the wrong. I bet you it's Leviticus, because it's about a sacrifice. Leviticus 15 is what I want. Well, I blew it, folks. Wrote down the wrong verses. But I'll tell you what they say. I'm not sure where I missed it at. But what it is on the when the first fruits of their harvest, especially the wheat harvest, came in, the priest, and the reason, the verse when I find it, it's the first reference to offer up. That's how I came across it. But when the priest received the first, I got help here. Well, I have Numbers 15. 15:20? Then maybe I... No, wait a minute. 15... Wait a minute. Okay, we're not going to look for the verse. You got homework. I'll tell you why we're looking there. When they offered up the first fruits offering unto the Lord, they had to lift it up And it's a reference, it's called a heave offering unto the Lord. And the reason I was going to share it with you, I never understood. I've read that several times about a heave offering unto the Lord, and I never bothered to try to figure out what in the world is a heave offering. You know, you're going to heave something? and so you look up heave, and it means to bring up. kids use that all the time, right? When you heave. but it means to lift it up to the Lord. The first fruits that they were to take, they were to lift it up and offer it to the Lord. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying that his ministry among the Gentiles is that now that we're saved, he's ministering to the Gentiles that the offering up of the Gentiles, lifting up us unto the Lord, presenting us to God, might be acceptable unto God. And that's what Paul's ministry among the Gentiles is we are the ones to be used in the service of God today. Now, we've gotten far from Romans 15, so let's go back there. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you something else to some other verses to think about. It says there in verse 16, it says, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now see that phrase, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost? Notice how verse 13, we made a reference when it says that ye may abound in hope. Verse 13 says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now all of a sudden he makes a reference to us being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And then when we get down to verse 19, it says, through many signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul keeps making these references to the Spirit of God. And I want you to think about something that I found interesting and a truth that maybe I never came across. Well, I've been thinking about it for a few years, but one that seemed to be neglected in someone teaching me. And that is the Spirit of God, that God follows the Spirit of God in his ministry to mankind. Now, there's a false teaching out there that says before you can save, God the Holy Spirit's got to come in and go into your heart and cause you to become a believer. And they get that from 2 Thessalonians 2:13, which if you listen to what I'm going to explain, I'll explain to you what 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is talking about. There is, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's a strange reference there, that all of a sudden, you got in Genesis 1:1, it's not just the creation of the world, but when you get to Genesis 1:2, it describes a destruction of the earth. Because every time you read in your Bible about the earth covered with water and darkness on the earth is a judgment of God. As if something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and I believe that's where the fall of Satan took place. But then it ends by saying, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Why is the Spirit of God moving over this judgment? Well, right after that, God begins to reshape the earth. Let there be light. And light comes back into the earth. And he begins to shape this earth for mankind because he's going to set a kingdom here on this earth. God's going to save this earth. It began with the moving of the Holy Spirit. Now, you think about this when you read the book of Acts and you find out that Peter was told to go to a man, Cornelius. And Peter knew that it's not time for Gentiles to be saved because Israel wasn't saved yet. So three times God gives him a vision and says, don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Now that doesn't mean Gentiles are already saved, does it? But we know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't just die for Israel. It became the means by which God is going to cleanse the Gentiles. Gentiles aren't sanctified in the sense that they're saved, but we know from Paul's epistles that God began to look at this earth and to reconcile man unto himself by the cross. That God looked at us, and rather than looking at us in wrath, he looked at us through the cross and extended to us salvation. So Peter goes. Spirit tells him, don't forbid, go. And Peter preaches to that man, and while Peter is yet preaching, he didn't tell him, repent, be baptized, or anything. He just talked about the death, burial, and resurrection, and how whoever believes in Christ will be saved. And as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius. The rest of the apostles, when Peter explained that to them, said, well, then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. They couldn't figure out what's going on, but the Holy Spirit of God was making a move toward the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 15, when Peter and them meet with the apostle Paul, and Paul explains to them his Gentile ministry, James stands up and says a real peculiar thing. He says, we know that, but Peter talking about Cornelius, how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that at the mouth of Peter, that a Gentile should hear the word of the gospel. And he makes a statement that God did visit the Gentiles. Now that doesn't mean God's in all the Gentiles and they're saved. It means God turned toward the Gentiles and started offering them salvation. In fact, the way James said it is as if God has left Israel and is visiting the Gentiles. That's where God is today. God is extending that salvation among the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. To do that, God turned toward the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God began to direct the ministry toward the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13, the Spirit of God told the men at Antioch, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them for. See, God does prepare the way for salvation. The Spirit of God moves and moves men and sent the Apostle Paul out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, it's not the Holy Spirit goes in you so that you can believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who separates out and now says, okay, God's salvation is extended to the Gentiles, and then directs Paul to go out and preach. And Paul went out and preached. And that's when I'm reading these verses and realizing being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, God himself chose to send salvation to the Gentiles. And set those Gentiles out as a people for him. And that's what Paul is making a reference to here, and that's exactly what it means in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 when it says God has chosen to you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit is God looking at us Gentiles as savable. Now we got to make a choice to believe and be saved. And that's the ministry that the Apostle Paul is referring to here in verse 16. For it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, once you believe, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, ye are sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But the offer is there. God first extended the offer, and that's what the ministry of Paul is all about. And then we become saved. It says when we believe the gospel. Verse 17 says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. Now we're running out of time, so I want to say something and then we'll pick up here. But let's get a gist of what he's saying. Paul's saying, I have something I can glory in. And I want you to understand what he says he can glory in. He said, and what he's referring to is that ministry and message that he has. He says, for I will not dare speak any of those things which God hath not wrought, now that means worked, by me to make the Gentiles obedient. Now God was working in Paul to make the Gentiles obedient. How? It says, by word and deed. That is, when Paul spoke, that was the word of God, and the things that Paul did, that was the work of God. And Paul said, I wouldn't dare do anything that God wasn't doing. Paul was faithful to God to say only what God wanted him to say and to do only the work that God wanted him to do. And so his message, remember, is a revelation of grace. And then he did works. Well, look at the works that he says. Through word and deed, verse 19 says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem around about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. When he went to all those areas, that was the work of God, and as he preached, that was the word of God to us Gentiles. And to verify that Paul indeed is the apostle of the Gentiles, and that his word really was the word of God, God gave him signs and wonders to prove that. We'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 12, two books to the right. Paul talks about the abundance of revelation. In fact, 2 Corinthians 12 was about Paul being caught up into heaven and receiving an abundance of revelation of God, which is God's message to us Gentiles. And then when he finishes talking about that abundance of revelation, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly, notice this phrase, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in patience, in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul talks about how he wouldn't say anything or do anything that God did not wrought by him by word and deed. He spoke the word of God, and he manifested the power of God, which this phrase, this passage is telling you, is a sign of an apostle. How do we know God sent Paul to us to tell us how to be saved? He had the signs. He had the message, he had the word of God, and the signs to authenticate that what he said were the word of God. And so we know that God has turned to us Gentiles, and that we can abound in hope through believing the gospel that the Apostle Paul shared with us concerning Jesus Christ. I hope that you rejoice and have all joy and peace in believing. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that as we close this study, that if there's any here that have never understood how much you love them, that they couldn't save themselves, but you sent your Son into this world to die on a cross to pay for their sins, so that they could have, by your grace, eternal life through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that today they will choose to believe and from this day on abound in hope. Father, may each one of us realize that message came to us through Paul, and that he is indeed the apostle to the Gentiles, and it's in his writings that we find out what you have for us to do and to minister and to know